And so in verse 1, 3 John, verse 1, it says there, the elder. Who's the elder again? John, right? John's the elder. And why do they call him the elder? Is it his title? No, it's his age. He was a young man at 90 years old by this time of this writing. He was the oldest of the apostles at this time. And so he wrote this letter, as you see in the next verses, to the beloved Gaius. Now, Gaius was a common name in those days. Just like, you know, maybe Jim Smith here is quite common or so forth. Gaius was a common name in the Roman Empire. We don't really know who this is, Gaius. I mean, there is a verse in the Bible that Paul says, I'm glad that I didn't just, you know, baptize Crispus and Gaius. We don't know if that was the Gaius that he's talking about here, but we don't really know who he is. It's possible that he's one of John's converts and a leader in the church. But this is what we do know. We do know that it continues on in verse 1, whom I love in truth. He was loved by John in Christ. And verse 2 goes on to say, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Oh, the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, guys. Love this verse. Oh, yes. I pray that you may prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, it's possible that Gaius was sick physically, but spiritually he was healthy. And so maybe that's why he said this. You know, I just want to say this. Be careful. You know, when you're sick, you might have heard this from other people that are still growing in their faith or into health, wealth, prosperity, and they say something like this, well, if you had more faith, you wouldn't be so sick. Oh, you're sick because you're living in sin. Now, be careful of that. Be careful. Now, at times that could be true. I don't want to say that that's not true. Micah 6:13 says, therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. And Corinthians experienced this when they mistreated the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do today, and I'm going to cover this as well. But in 1 Corinthians 11:29 and 30, it says there, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are sick among you and many sleep. So it's another way of saying, you know, when they sleep, they're dead. God can use sickness as a way to chastise his people when they're sinning. But that's not true in every case of sickness. So for those who are about to say something silly as that, when it's not true, lean on the discernment of the Holy Spirit. As we were reading there in Hebrews 4:12 about, you know, God's word is alive and powerful and sharp. And we should be more often quick to listen and slow to speak. Let me say that again. We should be quick to listen and yeah. In other words, we listen more with the Holy Spirit's discernment and his heart, and then we're not so quick to speak. Just because they're sick doesn't necessarily mean they're lacking faith. Just because they're sick doesn't necessarily mean that they're sinning. There are many strong believers who are spiritually healthy, yet physically sick. It's okay. Now, verse 2, you know, talks about, I wish that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. That's a type of greeting, by the way. It was a salutation, it was a greeting. It's like saying what we say today, hey, best wishes. So he was just using that as a salutation. And again, the false teachings of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, they love to quote this with wrong motives, right? Verse 2 is not a promise from God. Just want to let you know that. Yes, listen, I pray that in all things that you would be healthy, and I pray that your soul prospers, but according to God's will, not my greedy wants. I don't declare, I don't decree this, like I can command this over God's will. Do you ever hear those people that command and declare and decree? They declare and decree like it's over God's will, that they can do it in spite of God's will. I would like you to turn to Lamentations for just a second. And I want you to underline this. I want you to highlight these words because this is what I needed to hear, because I was at one time in the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. But then this pastor said this, and it struck me like a lightning bolt, because I used to be into that speak it to make it come into existence. And Lamentations 3, chapter 3, verse 37. Someone read that out loud. Lamentations 3, 37. Would someone read that out loud? Oh, Lamentations. Sorry, somebody. Yes, Conrad, go ahead. Can you stand up, would you mind? Nice loud voice. 337, please highlight this, underline this.
337, who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it?
That's it. I know I made you turn to this one little verse, but it's such a powerful verse. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Thank you. Amen. That's all. Amen. Amen. Highlight that, underline it. So anyone comes to you and says, well, you got to speak it into existence, will you please turn to Lamentations 3:37 and let them read it to you? We cannot declare and decree if it's not God's will. Please be in God's will to know his will. Read the word of God. Listen, if you're in the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, I'm not saying that anyone is, I'm speaking to those online, get out of it. Get out of it. It will destroy you. Because all it's doing, it's feeding the flesh and not the spirit. That's all it's doing. The new apostolic reformation, all it's doing is it's feeding the flesh and not the spirit. They're after signs and wonders only without the word of God. Be careful of any churches that go after signs and wonders only and are not confirming it with the words of God. Get out of that church. I'm trying to save you time because we don't have much time. Right? Let's get proper doctrine. Remember what it said in the second epistle of John? He said, those who do not follow the doctrine of Christ. We need to be about the doctrine of Christ, not the doctrine of signs and wonders and doctrine of greed. It's the doctrine of Christ. You know, go to the leaders and tell them, hey, listen to what these verses say. And if the leaders say, hey, you don't know what you're talking about, pray to God and leave. Pray for them and leave. So important. Who can speak it and have it happen if the Lord hasn't decreed it? Let's go back to the third epistle of John and move to verse 3. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. What's the best way to let Christians know that you're a Christian or let others know? Others will speak about it. The best testimony about your Christianity is that others will tell others about how on fire you are about Jesus. In other words, you don't have to toot your own horn. Just say, wow, did you see Billy? There I go about Billy again. But look, did you see Billy? I don't know. There's been this great change in Billy. He's not swearing like a trucker anymore. He's not looking at women like with these googly eyes. He doesn't want to come carousing and drinking at the bar. I don't know. He's probably one of those Christians. That's a good testimony, right? You know when they mock you and they say, oh, he's probably one of them, you know, those fanatical Christians. Say amen. They're mocking you, but at the same time, you're a testimony, a wonderful testimony. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. The best testimony about your walk with the Lord is when others tell others about your walk. For I have no greater joy, in verse 4, than to hear my children walk in truth. Oh, can I tell you something? That is a music to a pastor's ear. A pastor's ear when I have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in truth, that the body of Christ is walking into truth. You remember that definition of insanity? What's the definition of insanity? Yes, doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. Huh. When a Christian habitually does the same ungodly thing over and over and over again, especially when they've been told what the answer is in Scripture from other strong believers, and yet they do the same thing over. They might even come up and say, hey, this is what I'm, what do you think's do? And it's like, did you do what I first told you from Scripture? And they're still doing it over and over and over again. You almost want to say, do you know what the definition of insanity is? You're doing something the same over and over and over again, and you're expecting different results. John was so overjoyed. John was so overjoyed that Gaius was walking in the truth, because brothers and sisters in Christ attested to this. Listen, the greater joy doesn't come come from what Christians do or don't do. Because, you know, leaders and pastors, they would go cuckoo, because we're just like pastors. We're up and down sometimes, right? It doesn't come from that. The greater joy doesn't come from what Christians do or don't do. It's that when they're walking in truth, the leaders know that they are pleasing God and glorifying God with their walk. That's what I'm so happy to know that the congregation is walking in truth, because why? It's pleasing Him and it's glorifying Him. And then now you can experience the joy knowing that I'm pleasing God, I'm glorifying Him. And so because I'm pleasing to God, and I want to be careful, He loves you in spite of what you do, but now because you're a Christian, you want to do these things for Him because it pleases Him and glorifies Him, and it brings you joy to please Him and to glorify Him. Does that make sense? I like this statement. To walk in truth means to walk consistent with the truth you believe. To walk in truth means to walk consistent with the truth you believe. If you believe that you're fallen, then walk wary of your fallenness. If you believe you're a child of God, then walk like a child of God. If you believe you're forgiven, then walk like a forgiven person. To walk in truth means to walk in a way that is real and genuine. To walk in truth means to walk in a way that is real and genuine, without any phoniness or concealment. Isn't that a breath of fresh air? When you get amongst Christians, there's no phoniness. There should not be any phoniness and concealment. It's just real and genuine. Just real and genuine. I love that. It's a breath of fresh air. Would you turn to James chapter 2? We all know this, but I like when we turn pages and read through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The flipping of pages. James chapter 2. And what does it say there in 17:18? It says, thus also, in James 2, 17 and 18, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is
dead.
And God is about life, not death. But He says here, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, oh, well, wait a sec, you have faith and I have works. And then James goes on to say, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Yes, you cannot earn salvation, right? You cannot earn salvation. But may I say this? Let me tell you what. We are saved by merit. I kind of wanted to say that, right? Yeah, we're not saved by our merit, but we are saved by merit. And it's not our merit, it's His merit. We're saved by His merit, not our own merits. You're not saved by diversity, equity, and inclusion. You're not saved by DEI. You are saved by His grace. So why? So you won't boast about it. Now, after I'm saved, though, after I'm saved by God, my faith in Christ is proved by my works. Amen? With the gifts and abilities He gives us. Now we want to go back to the third epistle of John. Gaius was a wonderful example of James 2, 17 and 18 that we just read. He says there in verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. You see that? He had the gift of hospitality. You do faithfully whatever you do for your brethren and for strangers. He had a gift of hospitality and he exercised it. What happens when you don't exercise a muscle? It becomes limp and, you know, and I don't want, yeah, you know. You ever see the triceps when it's like really flabby? They are great as seat belts, right? Because if you stop suddenly and all of a sudden, you know, your child's there, your kid, what happens? You put your arm there and this extra flab that's hanging there, boom, just slaps that kid right back into the chair, right? You don't want that. You don't want that seatbelt. You just let it natural. You don't want that seatbelt, the flabbiness, right? But that's what happens when you don't exercise, you go flabby. Listen, if we don't exercise our gifts, we go flabby with it, man. You want to exercise the gifts that God gave you. He had a gift of hospitality and he exercised it. Whatever God gives you to do, do it faithfully. Whatever God gives you to do, do it faithfully. Every born again believer has gifts from God. At the very least, one gift from God. Every believer. Every single one of you that are sitting here say, I am a born again believer. You have gifts. At the very least, one gift from God. And he gives that to you, not for your own benefit, but to glorify God. He gives you these gifts to glorify God. He gives you this gift to build up, lift up other believers, and for the work of ministry within the body of Christ, the church, until Christ returns. We are to use our gifts. Oh, if you don't know what your gift is, what's the best thing to do? Yeah, somebody just said, whispered it. Be bold. I like when I ask a question, somebody goes, yes. It's okay. You can open up here, man. Nobody's going to judge any one of us. Listen, the best way to find out your gift, ask God. Ask God. That's the best way. Pray for his guidance when you're asking God. Pray for his guidance. Pray for God-given desires. Have you ever prayed that? God, not my desire. Give me God-given, your desires. Give me your desires. Remember it says there, delight yourself in the Lord. And he will give you but a lot of people forget the first part and just want to skip to the second part. Oh, he'll give me the desires of my heart. And then you say, oh, can you read before that? Oh, delight yourself in the Lord, and then he'll give you the desires of your heart. Yeah, so pray. Pray for God-given desires. Why? Why? God is the source of all spiritual gifts. He's the source. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Now, he may also tell you as you pray, say, hey, why don't you go ahead and observe other strong believers and maybe ask them for their prayers and for their feedback. He might even ask you to ask the leaders within the church. But always be ready. Always be ready. ABC. There you go. Always be ready. No, that's ABR. I was thinking of ABC. I was like, always. What was that? Already been chewed. Sorry, that was the old days. Okay, never mind. I'm digressing. But always be ready to serve. ABR. Always be ready to serve. Always be ready to, anyways, forget. I don't even know why I was trying to make acronyms out of that. But always be ready to serve and step out in faith. Always be ready to serve and step out in faith. By the way, parents, I want to speak to the parents. You have a wonderful responsibility of teaching your kids about spiritual gifts. Sometimes that's not taught to the children. If you're a believing parent, teach about spiritual gifts to your children so that they can know this. As taught by Scripture. Every child at the age of accountability, once born again, has spiritual gifts, at least one spiritual gift. Provide examples of people exercising the gifts. Provide examples to them. Help them discover and develop their gifts. Not by human effort alone. I'm not talking in human effort, but as led by the Holy Spirit and his words. Encouragement is going to be the key. Encouragement in Christ is one of the big keys. But it has to be gifts or gifting that's taught in Scripture. Okay, it's very important. You know, when we as believers, when we're exercising, when we're using our spiritual gifts, You have a balanced church. A lopsided church is when no one's exercising their gifts. It's just the leader and the pastor, he's the only one exercising or whatever. If even the pastor's not exercising their gift, you've got a lopsided church. You know, how many people remember that Titanic movie? Do you remember that scene where they had to run from one side of the boat to the other, to the very top? What happens to a boat that's lopsided? It sinks, right? Remember that scene where he's like, everybody's like, trying to hang on to the railing, and it's at that very top, and you can see, sad to say, you see people going, right? And he's hanging on to, you know, his love there. He's like, can't just hang on. You know, that's what happens. It's like when no one's exercising their gift in the church, you got a lopsided church. I like the statement, none of us should settle for anything less than the very best that God has intended for us. And we continue on in verse 6. Who have borne witness of your love before the church, he's saying to Gaius. Who have borne witness of your love before the church. We just abound in love. Abound in love. Love one another. He allowed the agape love, Gaius did, of God, that God gave him to overflow to the church family. And continue on in verse 6. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Gaius used his resources, right? His gifts, his resources to bless others. And whatever you do, look at that. It says there, highlight that part. Whatever you do, do in a manner, it says, manner worthy of God. I think of that verse that says, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Do this. Do everything in a manner worthy of God. Someone once said it this way, we are to do our best to help others excellently in Christ. We are to do our best to help others excellently in Christ. And I see that. Like I said, you know, when you're serving, just the way you serve, you do it, even just putting away chairs or cleaning up, thank you for that. You're doing it excellently in Christ, a manner worthy of God. You say, well, I'm just putting away chairs. No, you know, I'm just bringing bottles of water. No, you're doing that unto God. In a manner worthy of God. If God just called you to do that only, and that's all you did, you know that when you go to heaven, he'd still say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. We put so much stock in the podium or, you know, evangelism that, you know, it could be whatever it is. It's just as important. The people cleaning up the church is just as important as the people speaking forth God's words. Because if that's what they've given you, God's given you to do, then do it in a manner worthy of God. Do it faithfully, like Gaius is saying. Right? Thank you. Thank you to you who share the gospel with maybe one person a month. And that's what you're at that level. Like, okay, I'm just not that level to share the gospel with everybody, but you've shared the gospel with one person. Praise God. You took a step of faith. Amen. Now keep taking that step. Keep taking that step of faith. Faith is not in faith. You ever hear people put your faith in faith? Faith is a verb. So what do you mean I'm putting my verb in a verb? You don't put a verb in a verb. You don't put faith in a verb. You put it in a whom. And that whom is the greatest whom. And that's Jesus Christ. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. So take a step of faith. Verse 7 goes on to say, because they went forth for his name's sake, take nothing from the Gentiles. Oh, take nothing from the Gentiles. You know, during those days, there was a lot of itinerant pastors, you know, teachers that would go around from different places to go ahead and to share the gospel. But they were taught, don't take funds. Don't solicit funds. And he says here from Gentiles, in other words, at that time, for unbelievers. Don't solicit funds from unbelievers. We therefore ought to, in verse 8, receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Don't you love those words, fellow workers? Guess what we are? We're fellow workers. I'm a fellow worker. You're a fellow worker. I love that. Fellow workers for the truth, though. We're fellow workers for the truth. Let's all be fellow workers for the truth. I love that. There's no such thing biblically as a Lone Ranger Christian. No such thing. As a Lone Ranger Christian, I remember a long time ago, I was at Walmart and I was, you know, just started talking to a lady and told her, yeah, I'm a Christian and so forth. So we got into the conversation about spiritual things and I said, and she goes, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And I said, oh, well, what church you go to? She goes, oh, I don't go to a church. Yeah. And And I was like, you're a Christian? You don't go to a church? A Lone Ranger Christian? Nothing biblical about that in what she was doing. So no such thing. It was said the transformed life is a transparent life. A transformed life is a transparent life. It is not primarily a life lived in a private, in private, avoiding the challenges and messiness of interacting with people. Since the heart of spiritual living is loving our neighbor, the practice must involve other people who will eventually let us know if our efforts are genuine and show progress or whether we are fooling ourselves. No such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. And listen, when I say Lone Ranger Christian, I also mean, don't think that you have to go through your problems alone. I know that secular, when they say secular, I just mean they don't believe in God. You ever hear when they say, oh yeah, I go to a secular school. Oh, you mean a school that doesn't believe in God. Okay? You know, secular teaches that. Hey, you know, don't go it alone. But there is such meaning as a Christian when you say, when you really mean it as a believer to another believer, don't go through this alone. Because we're both being ministered to by Christ. Never go through anything alone. You have Jesus Christ. You're never alone. Anybody here? Sometimes the enemy is going to try and get you with loneliness. Oh man, I've been there. Feeling alone. And I had to get to, but thank God. I mean, I could have gone cuckoo with this alone feeling, but I didn't because I knew I had Jesus Christ and a wife that loves me so much, she's going to pray for me. She couldn't fix it. She prayed for me. And I went right to God, and He took care of it. You're never alone. You're never alone in Jesus Christ. Never. If you feel alone, talk to someone, but talk to God first. He'll let you know. He will fill your heart and let you know you don't have to be alone. You're never alone. Never, ever, ever alone in Jesus Christ. That's why people are struggling out there mentally. They don't have Jesus. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. We go on now to verse 9. And you know, here we have Gaius. He's a wonderful example of a believer, a man of God. But then we get someone who's not a fellow worker, claims to be a fellow worker in the truth, but he's not a fellow worker in the truth. And we have this gentleman in verse 9, so he's writing to Gaius, but he's also warning through this epistle. He's saying, I wrote to the church. And why did he write to the church? Because of this guy, Diotrephes. What's wrong with Diotrephes? Who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. What does that sound like to you? What's his problem? Pride. Pride is his problem. He thought he was some kind of big shot. And who else thinks they're a big shot? Satan. Satan wants the preeminence. And so Diotrephes wanted the preeminence. Maybe Diotrephes thought he wasn't getting enough recognition. You ever think of people like that? They come up to you at work, they're not giving me my due recognition. Right? They want the preeminence. They think they need the spotlight. He thought John and all these other apostles were getting the spotlight, and he wasn't getting any, so he didn't welcome them. He didn't welcome them. Can you imagine not being welcomed by other believers? That does not equate. Oh, I'm a believer. Don't you come near me. That just doesn't equate. We just open up our home, you know, open up our hearts. Just doesn't agree. Diotrephes, though, was the opposite. He didn't welcome them at all. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. He didn't welcome Gaius. And we just had an example of a man of God in Gaius and a prideful man in Diotrephes. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. What was he doing? He was gossiping. Gossiping? Did somebody just say that? Yeah. Yeah. What was in his heart came out of his mouth. Do you guys remember that verse? It's Luke 6:45. Luke 6:45 says, A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And we just had that example live. We all seen it, and millions of people seen it, with Rodriguez. He spoke evil. Diotrephes gossiped. And then verse 10 goes on to say, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. He used his prideful tactics to talk folks into not welcoming John and anyone that he sent. Essentially, just kicking them out, and he didn't want to show them any hospitality. You notice Aggeus showed hospitality, and Diotrephes didn't. No hospitality. He was a prideful micromanager. He had to have the final decision. He didn't allow Jesus to have the final decision. He had to have the final decision. That is the saddest, saddest statement. And this is an example of what selfishness can do. That we're just seeing selfishness. Someone who claims to be Christian, but then they're selfish. This is the example right there. It's like he's saying, what can I? Why, Diotrephes, get out of this? Right? Rather than saying, how can I serve? How can I serve my fellow believers in Christ? You know, John called out this man's name because he was misusing his position in the church and blaspheming God with his actions. What is that called? It's called a hypocrite. And hypocrisy is so dangerous in a church. Now his name is written for eternity. You know, his name is here for every generation is seeing this name and this bad example is written for eternity as a bad example. A man masked in Christianity, but was truly evil. This is a man that you don't want to invite into your house. Remember in the second epistle of John? He says there's certain people there. Second epistle, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. What doctrine is that? Doctrine of Christ that we talked about last week. Doctrine of Christ. John said to avoid him. Now, I'm sure that John would pray for this Diotrephes, but John said to avoid him at the same time. We got to be careful what we let into our hearts and minds. And verse 11 goes on to say, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Hello, government, are you listening? Hello, educational system, are you listening? I feel, man, educational system, boy, if they come under the judgment of God, you think of those words in Matthew where it says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it says there, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the educational system who would lead little children to sin. Whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hello, Hamas? And those that say Israel's committing genocide? Who are we imitating? That's the question. Who are we imitating? Are we a good example as a Christian parent? As a Christian parent, are we good examples? It's so important because God is very serious about the responsibility of us being an example as either parents or a civilian or Christian neighbors, Christian dad, Christian mom, aunt, uncle, whatever it is, we are to be a good example. How do you represent Jesus is my question to you as well. How do you represent Jesus? How do you represent Jesus? Because here's the thing, for some people, they're only ever going to know Jesus by what they see in you. So important. Which is a good segue into verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, as you know, that our testimony is true. Hopefully when they see your actions or they see my actions, they're going to see actions that closely match Demetrius and Gaius and not Diotrephes, right? Better yet, they see us as living Christ-like lives like Gaius and Demetrius. Listen to this commentary. If our homes and churches are to be true to Christ and oppose the false teachers, we must know the truth. How do we learn the truth? By carefully studying God's word and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us. By listening to others who are true to the faith, and then by practicing what we learn. It's so important that we practice what we learn. Parents, it's so important that we practice what we learn. When I said I was a Christian, but at that time I was either a carnal Christian or a Christian, it's very possible that I was not a Christian, I would do things that was not a good example, and I could never say to you, imitate me, just as Paul said, imitate me. I was a horrible parent because I would say a good talk about Christianity, but then just give it to my children, yell at them so easily. And I was just a horrible example. And thank God that God forgave me, delivered me from that stuff, because that's going to scar the children if they don't receive Jesus Christ, if they're not with Jesus. So it's very important, parents, that you are an example to your children, that you are not the one that makes them stumble in their faith. It's so important that we don't make people stumble in their faith. At the same time, children, that you, at the same time, could make parents stumble in their faith by being selfish. So it's, at the end of the day, it's a work on both sides in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's so important that we practice what we learn. We must not only learn the truth with our minds, but we must also love the truth in our hearts and live the truth by our wills. Our total persons must be yielded to the truth. Parents must teach their children to love the truth. While we thank God for Sunday schools and Christian day schools, in the final analysis, the home must instill in children a love for truth and the knowledge of God's truth. Our children ought to grow up experiencing the truth found in Psalm 119:9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The longing to be clean and pure is planted by God deep in the heart. In many ways, it is what we call the God-shaped vacuum that exists in us alongside the awareness of our sinfulness. In God's word, our children discover the grace that transforms them and the instruction that will guide them into holy living. The environment designed by God to accomplish this great task is the Christ-centered home. Verse 13, For I had many things to text, but I do not wish to text you with pen and ink or with my phone, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you, our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. That's what I think of John would be in today's world. He says, look, I don't want to text you. I just want to see you in person. Because he valued being in person with people and speaking face to face. You know, sometimes it's nice if you just pick up the phone if you're going to call somebody. And instead of texting them, call them. And just say, I just wanted to speak to you. Just say how I love you in Christ. You know, that kind of stuff. Rather than text. Maybe I'm old school. And you're like, oh, Pastor Paul, you're so old school. Texting is just as loving. I don't know, just my say. You know, it was said that as Christians, we can and should have a sense of peace, even in the midst of difficult trials and times. Christians, why? Because Christians have the resources in Jesus Christ to have peace, even in unsettled seasons. Amen? We're going to partake in communion. And just before we have communion, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? And then we'll go ahead and have communion. If you would move your eyes down to verse 27, and we did speak about this just a little, touched on this. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You know, the Corinthian church had a lot of problems, right? And this is one of their problems. They treated the Lord's Supper with irreverence, this irreverent conduct. So it goes on to say in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In other words, another word for dead. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the word, with the world. So when Paul asked the Corinthian believers to self-examine or judge themselves, it wasn't the thought that they had to make themselves worthy to receive communion. You understand the difference? You know, they said, we can never really make ourselves worthy of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He did it because of his great love, not because of some of us were so worthy. As we take the bread and cup, we should not stare at the floor or struggle to achieve some sort of spiritual feeling. We should simply open our heart to Jesus and recognize his presence with us, in fact, in us. If anyone needs to remember the work of Jesus on the cross, it is the one who has sinned. When we are repentant, our sin should drive us to our Savior, not away from him. However, if a Christian is in sin and stubbornly unrepentant, they are mocking what Jesus did on the cross to cleanse them from their sin. So again, self-examination is not to see if we are worthy of what Jesus did for us, but it's just an honest appraisal to see if, as we receive communion, we are conducting ourselves in a way honoring to the Lord, preparing us to receive with the right heart. Again, remember, during self-examination, you are not doing this in your own power. You are asking the Lord's help in the self-examination because God knows us better than we know ourselves. Remember that. God knows us better than we know ourselves. The last thing I'd like you to do is just to turn to Psalm 149. Psalm 139. David wrote in Psalm 139, and looking at verse 23, Psalm 139, David wrote this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." See, listen, anxieties and worry could be evidence of unbelief or a lack of trust in God, okay? Verse 24 goes on to say, "See if there's any offensive way in me." David, he was just humbly opening himself fully to God, and then he asked God to expose any sin in his life, even unknown or unperceived sin. Why? Because this showed how much he cared for holiness in his life. That showed how much he cared for holiness in his life. And the end of verse 24 says, "And lead me in the way everlasting." Amen.